Stephen. Okay, so I'm going to look at John 17 today, but before I do, let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time together. We need your spirit to understand your word. We need your spirit to open up our hearts and minds. So help us, Lord, we pray. Amen. All right, so I've got a 3.5-year-old son. His name's Nathaniel. So he loves cars and he loves Legos. So you know what he really loves? Yeah. See, he's 3.5, but he went through this phase where he really wanted to build these Lego sports cars. But the problem is they're for older kids. So what actually ends up happening is he watches me and I build the Lego cars. And so I'm there, like instructions, page 1, page 2. It's been a while since I've played with Lego. So I'm trying to follow the instructions and my son's over my shoulder and he's deeply concerned and he's very impatient. He doesn't think that what I'm building looks like the final race car in the picture. So I've got to constantly justify this. Yeah, chill out, little guy. It's going to, you know, I just put wheels there and it's going to look like the final picture. I have to justify to him. I have to tell him. I have to reassure him that what I'm doing in front of me makes sense in light of the big picture. So it's a bit like that with our lives. I mean, we're all saved for a purpose. And so if we want to live meaningful, purpose-driven lives, shouldn't we glance at the picture? Shouldn't we glance at the goal? Shouldn't we glance at our purpose once in a while? So I'm going to ask you 2 questions at the start, and I want you to keep these questions at the forefront of your minds as we open up today's word. So what's the picture in your life? What's your purpose? Okay. So why are you saved, and what are you living for? Okay, so verse 1, Jesus prays, Father, the hour has come. Okay, so let me pause here. What is this hour? This hour that Jesus has been referring is that this hour that Jesus says has now come has been referred to from the beginning of John's gospel. The references are there in your outlines, but here are just a few to illustrate the point. In chapter 2, at the wedding in Cana, Jesus' mom comes to him and says, oh, you know, we're out of wine. And Jesus says, woman, what does this have to do with me? For my hour has not yet come. In chapter 4, to the Samaritan woman at the well, he says, an hour is coming when true worshippers will worship in spirit and in truth. In chapter 8, people wanted to arrest him in the temple treasury, but no one could. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. So when Jesus says, Father, the hour has come, he's not talking about a random hour. In chapter 12, he enters Jerusalem for the final time. And he announces, now the hour for the Son of Man to be glorified has come. And he says, now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. You see, friends, the hour is in reference to the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's not a random hour. It is the climax of a mission. It is the reason why he left heaven. It is the reason why he put on flesh. It is the darkest and most painful hour, but it is also the most glorious hour. Okay, so the hour has finally arrived. And what did Jesus do? And what did Jesus say? You know, when you've got a really short period of time, everything you say, everything you do, it's going to reveal what's most important to your heart. And John chapter 13 to 17, we get a glimpse into what's really important for Jesus. See, Jesus had spent 3 years with his disciples and he loved them dearly. And he knows that in a matter of hours, he's going to be betrayed and he's going to be crucified. He knows the darkness and the confusion that's going to follow. So that's the context of John's chapter 13 to 17. It's one conversation. It's one dinner conversation that Jesus has with his disciples hours before he is betrayed. So what do we see Jesus do and what do we see Jesus say? Well, we see Jesus serving them. He washes their feet. We see Jesus comforting them. He says things like, don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm going to send you a helper. We see Jesus preparing them. The world's going to hate you, but don't worry, I've overcome the world. Your mourning will turn into joy. And as a climax to this really intense last dinner together, literally hours away from being betrayed, he lifts his eyes to heaven and he prays. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. That's what's most important to Jesus, the glory of God. He wants God to be glorified. Everything he does, everything he asks for, ultimately serves the purpose of glorifying God. Okay. Everything Jesus does, everything Jesus asks for, ultimately serves the purpose of glorifying God. Now, what we see in the prayer, with this overall goal of God's glory, we see Jesus repeatedly ask for something. So what is that? Look with me to verse 11. Keep them in your name, that they may be one, even as we are one. Verse 21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. 23, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me. 26, I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So friends, you see, with the overall goal of God's glory, a repeated request is a loving unity. And this isn't something new. We see that this has been a theme throughout the dinner. In chapter 14, he tells them the Spirit of truth will dwell in us. He tells them that if anybody loves Jesus, the Father and he will come and make their home with him. In chapter 15, he tells them to abide in him like a branch to the vine. And just like the branch to the vine illustration, God gets the glory. We stay connected to the vine, we will bear fruit. We bear fruit, we prove to be Jesus' disciples, and by that, God is glorified. Similarly, we ask anything in Jesus' name, Jesus is going to do for us. Why? Because by that, the Father is glorified in the Son. So we see, friends, when the hour has come, when Jesus arrives at the hour, God's glory is most important to him. And we're seeing a repeated request for loving unity. So it's our loving unity that points the world to God. Our loving unity has a purpose. Our loving unity is missional. And friends, our loving unity is missional because God's mission isn't over. It wasn't over when Jesus died and resurrected and went back to heaven. The mission continues. The mission's going to be over when the full number of God's elect hear and respond to the gospel. And then the end will come, right? So look with me, verse 18 and verse 20. Jesus doesn't ask his Father to take his disciples out of the world. In fact, in verse 18, we see him, he asked the Father to send them into the world, just as Jesus was sent into the world. And this being sent into the world extends to his future disciples, extends to you and to me. In verse 20, he prays, not just them, but also for those who will believe in Jesus through the first disciples' words. That's us. So Jesus prays that all the disciples may be one, so that the world will believe God sent Jesus into the world. Okay, so friends, our unity is missional and our unity serves a purpose. We are saved, we are redeemed, given new life, born again, reconciled to God for eternity. But until the second coming of Christ, the mission is not over. And just like Jesus was sent into the world, and just like he sent his first disciples into the world, you and I, we are sent into the world. So if you're a disciple of Jesus today, there is a purpose to your salvation. It's to point the world to God. By this they will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. See, that's a loving unity that points the world to God. So at college, it's coming up to exam time. Just last week, I attended in a 2,000-word essay. And the thing about word limits, it's not difficult to reach the word limit. It's hard to keep within the word limit. So what the guys at college want to see when what you're being assessed on is your ability to analyze lots of different information, distill it, and answer the question in a concise manner, right? So what you need to do is every word after the word count, it's 2,000 words. So if you're 2,300 words, you've got to read over and over again. Is that word serving the purpose of answering the question? Every word has to serve a purpose. Every word has to somehow point and answer the question. So shouldn't our lives be the same? Shouldn't everything we do with our lives serve to answer our question? Why are we saved and what are we living for? So friends, let's continue to stay missional. Let's live lives that make sense in light of the gospel. In your community groups this week, reflect on your own lives, your priorities, what you're living for, what you're spending your time, your money, and your passions on. Is it pointing the world to God? Okay, so we know that Jesus prays for unity, and we know that unity serves a purpose of pointing the world to God. So how is this type of unity achieved? Well, in the prayer, Jesus sets out two methods. Method one, knowing and loving God. And method two, he gives his disciples glory. Okay, so we're going to explore these things. Let's start with the first one, knowing and loving God. Read with me verse 6 to 8. I've manifested your name to the people whom you have given me out of the world, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you have given me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. So throughout his ministry, Jesus not only taught, but he embodied to his disciples the character of God, so much so that he can say, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. You see, making known the name of God is Jesus, in effect, is making God himself known. Okay, in verse 11, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. See, so knowing God's name, knowing God leads to unity. But how does that work? We know that knowledge alone doesn't unify, right? If you bring a bunch of people together who just have head knowledge about Jesus, you're just going to probably end up with a trivial debate where they just want to one-up each other on knowledge. Verse 26 has the answer for us. I will make known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. This knowing God, this knowledge, it's not head knowledge, it's relational. It's heart knowledge. Really knowing God, really loving God, really united with him, to the point that the things that are dear to him become dear to us. What's the effect of that? Well, we see in verse 26, the love with which the Father loves the Son comes into our hearts. The love with which the Father loves the Son comes into... Can you imagine loving Jesus with the same intensity and the same passion as the Father God loves Jesus? So growing in knowledge of God will have the effect of growing in love for Jesus. And the result of that is unity. So unlike the people who just have head knowledge, get a people who have heart knowledge about God. Get a group of people who love Jesus. And you're likely to end up with conversation that talk about Jesus, not as a concept, but as a real reigning friend and Lord. My Jesus is like this. God is doing this in my life. And what's more, they probably won't just talk about it, they'll act it out. Their hearts will be united, their faith will lead to action, the world will see, and God will receive the glory. See, these are the people that have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. They've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. When you go to a new restaurant, right, and you try a new dish, and it's the best thing that you've ever tasted, what's the first thing that you do? Well, being Asian, we'll probably take a photo of it, put it up on social media, hashtag best dumplings ever, hashtag going back, you know. Why is Christianity any different, right? If you love God and you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, isn't it natural that you want to just point everyone to him? So friends, let's examine our hearts. Especially if you've been brought up in a Christian family, especially if you've just been coming, if you've been coming to church week in, week out, do you know of God or do you know God? Are you just growing in head knowledge or is your love for Jesus growing, deepening, maturing? You see, friends, I was brought up in a Christian home, and until year 12, I attended church every week. I knew all the stories and I knew all the answers, and I think I even won some prizes for Bible memorization. Right, but when my parents stopped making me go to church and I didn't have to go, I stopped going. And for the next 10 years of my life, I lived a very worldly lifestyle. There was basically nothing to differentiate me from the world. But I still told people I was a Christian, just a weak, non-practicing Christian. Right? There was no heart knowledge. Up to that point in my life, I had no heart knowledge. It was just all head knowledge. There was no love. So I ask you, is Jesus a concept or is he alive and reigning in your lives? So that's the first method for achieving unity, knowing and loving God. Let's look at the second method. Christ gives his disciples glory. Read with me verse 22 to 23. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me. Okay, so Jesus gives his disciples glory. The purpose of that glory is unity. So what is that glory? Well, for Apostle John, real glory is seen in lowly service. How can someone so high come down so low? That's real glory. See, for him, he saw Jesus. When someone who is so high and so powerful chooses to leave that secure and comfortable place in order to serve, that's glory. So real glory, the glory that Jesus gives to his disciples, the glory that Jesus gives to you and me, is his example of humility for us to follow. The glory that Jesus gives his disciples, the glory that Jesus gives you and me, is his example of humility for us to follow. And the cross, friends, is where we have the greatest revelation of true glory. There, the Son of God, who is supreme in heaven, he was mocked, beaten, betrayed, spat upon and killed by the very humans he created. He could have destroyed them in a moment, but he did not, because that was by the path. Because to die was the path by which forgiveness, salvation, and reconciliation would become available to the world, available to sinners, available to you and to me. That's the God we follow. You see, the cross is the lowest of lowly service, and therefore the most splendid revelation of glory. The cross is utter foolishness to the world, but to us it is the very power of God. You see, to the world, Jesus was a total failure. 3 years of full-time ministry and 12 followers, one of which who betrayed you. He was betrayed by his own people and put to death on a cross, no less. But that's the way the world sees Jesus. How does heaven see Jesus? In heaven, Jesus is exalted to the highest place. He's given the highest honor. You see, friends, the currency of heaven is different to the currency of the world. The glory of heaven is different to the glory of the world. And we all love glory, don't we? But heavenly glory, the glory that Jesus gives us, is true glory, and it's different to worldly glory. You see, worldly glory is about lifting yourself up high, high above others. But the example God gives, worldly glory is about lifting yourself up high above others. But the example of glory that Jesus gives to you and me is going low and putting others above you. See, that's the glory that's going to achieve unity among his disciples. That's the glory that's going to testify to the world that we are loved by God. You see, worldly glory seeks to be served, but Jesus, the Son of God, bends down and washes the feet of his disciples. How united is a church where everyone wants to be served and no one wants to do the hard work or the packing up? You see, friends, Jesus, the Son of God, bends down and washes the feet of his disciples, and he looks to you and me and says, "Do likewise." Worldly glory seeks recognition. Even up to this point, even just before this dinner, the disciples were still arguing amongst one another, who is the greatest disciple? That's worldly glory. But Jesus tells them, you want to be great? You got to be least. You want to be first? You got to be last. See, heavenly glory is different to worldly glory. Jesus expected his first disciples to follow his examples. If you're a disciple of Jesus today, he expects us to follow his example. Don't get me wrong, it's really hard. It's hard, but we need to check. Are we operating under the system of worldly glory, or are we operating under the system of heavenly glory? What is the measure of success in your life? How do you define success in your life? Is it the same definition as the world may use? So let me summarize. With the purpose of glorifying God, we know that loving unity is very important to Jesus. And we've looked at two ways that can be achieved. One, growing in knowledge and love for God. And two, following the humble and obedient example of our Lord. But these two methods, knowing God and following God, they're intertwined, aren't they? If you know God, you're going to love God. If you love God, you're going to love Jesus. If you love Jesus, you're going to follow Jesus. That means you're abiding in God and God is abiding in you. That means you're connected to the vine, right? That means you're going to bear fruit. That means you're going to prove to be his disciples. That means the world will see. That means God will be glorified. Friends, I started today's message with a simple illustration about a Lego car, right? We need to constantly check the picture to make sure that we're on the right track. We need to constantly check the picture to make sure what we're doing makes sense. Well, for Christians, that picture is God's glory. The purpose of Jesus' ministry was God's glory. The purpose of our salvation is to enjoy and display God's glory. And our unity with one another is a way of pointing the world to God for his glory. So brothers and sisters, why are you saved and what are you living for? Let's live and let's die for the glory of God, because he is worthy of that and so much more. Okay, so let our purpose in life be to glorify God. Let's know and let's love God. Let's receive the glory that Jesus gives us. Let's be a church that is unified in a way that points the world to God. Amen? And let's pray. Father, thank you for your son Jesus. Help us to live in a manner worthy of our calling. Help us individually as a community to shine brightly and point the world to you. We love you and pray this in your son Jesus' name. Amen.